As a child, there was lots of things that I encountered that was beyond my control. My dad left the family home when I was 7 or 8. And as a result of my mum and dad getting divorced, we had to move from the home that I was secure in onto a council estate in Middlesbrough. And because of circumstances, we would then move on average every 2 years. And this meant that I changed schools almost as frequently as we moved. Moving home and changing schools and the various different trials that I faced having to do this, leaving friends behind and trying to make new friends, meant that I'd promised myself when I was a man that nobody was going to control my life anymore. That nobody would make me do anything that I didn't want to do. That I would decide where I would live, where I would go, and what I would do. The promise I made as a child became a philosophy of mine as an adult. And it was a philosophy that came about out of a desire of me wanting to protect myself from disappointment and heartbreak. Yet sadly, instead of protecting me, it often caused me more problems. I ended up becoming a control freak who relied on nobody but myself. And although this was a motive that came about wanting to protect myself, it often meant that I give myself more harm than good. I've tried to control every minute detail of my life. And the problem with that was, even though I'd meticulously planned what I was going to do, where I was going to go, and how I thought it was going to pan out, whenever my plans failed, it brought me and my family extreme stress. You see, not only did my self-controlling, my idea of being a control freak affect my life, it negatively affected my family and friends' life as well. I would go to hotels or places and I'd always have an emergency route. And the anxiety that I had and the desire to control my life ended up bringing anxiety to those who were around me. When I got stressed days out, fun days were spoiled. And I wonder if you know what that feels like. I wonder if you know that type of stress that happens when the plans that you have made start to crumble. I wonder if you know what having a stress when your plans fail is like when it starts to affect those that you love. Well, if you were a control freak and if you love to meticulously plan your future, we're going to look at the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about that. We're looking in the book of James, and James is written by the brother of Jesus. James was Jesus' brother who once doubted that Jesus was the Messiah. He was a man who lacked faith in his own brother, yet eventually was known for his great faith, trust in the sovereignty God, and his prayer life. His knees were supposedly calloused from the amount of times he would spend on his knees praying. The church he was writing to was divided and was falling apart. The church was struggling with persecution, with doubt, with temptation, and with sin. The church was divided between the wealthy and the poor. The wealthy were looking at each other with favoritism and looking down upon the poor. The Christians were distracted from living a godly life. And James is wanting to encourage the church then and us today to stand firm on the word of God, to trust in his promises, and to follow the example of Jesus whilst holding on to the hope of eternal life in the new creation. Now, if we look at the verses 13 to 14, it says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." So what James is saying is he's saying, listen up. This is important. This is essential that you listen to what I'm saying. Especially you people who are planning for your future. Those of you who are planning where you will go. Those who are planning how long they will go for. Those who are planning what you will do when you get there. And those of you who are planning how much money you will make when you have finished. Basically, James is talking to all of us who think that we are in control of our lives. Those of us who think we are responsible and take credit for our achievements. He wants us to think again. He wants us to understand that despite all of our plans and dreams, whatever we do, wherever we go, and whatever we achieve in the future, it's down to God. And that we can't plan for what will happen tomorrow because we do not know what will happen tomorrow. And never mind tomorrow, we don't even know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. A few weeks ago, my family was downstairs with some friends, and I decided to go upstairs and take a bath. As the bath was running, I sat on the bed and I pondered over this passage as I was preparing to write the sermon for today. As I was looking at the passage, my wife came upstairs and she was visibly upset. She said that one of my daughters was struggling to speak and that she had stroke-like symptoms. She cannot eat solid food at the moment. She's struggling to swallow and she can't speak. And this is a result of a condition that she has called FND. And the symptoms, although distressing and uncomfortable, are hopefully temporary. However, these symptoms and the distress and the disruption caused by it, the pain that my daughter's going through and the sadness that we as a family have to deal with, reminded me that never mind, we should not boast about tomorrow. We can't even boast about having a bath. This passage has reminded me that no matter how meticulously we plan our lives, our plans are never foolproof. Our plans are never guaranteed to happen. And this is what James is wanting to remind us. He's wanting to remind us that the reason we cannot boast about our plans is that we are not in control of anything. He wants to remind us that we are not God, that we cannot foresee the future, and that we are merely human beings, finite creatures, who despite our planning and dreams are not in control of anything that we do. That we do not know what will happen tomorrow. And not just that we do not know what will happen tomorrow, we do not know if we will even be alive tomorrow because our life on earth is short. James gives an illustration of our life being like a mist that arrives 1 minute and then disappears the next. So James is saying, because we are not God, because we are temporary beings, who are we to boast about our big plans and dreams? Who are we to decide where we're going to go and what we're going to do and what we are going to achieve? Don't get me wrong. James is not saying that we shouldn't plan. James is not critical of those who plan. What he's critical of is those of us who plan to do things in our own strength. Those of us who plan to do things with selfish ambition. He's reminding us that we are not in control, that God is. And he's reminding us that we are created to glorify God, and that should be reflected in our motivations for our plans and our dreams for the future. What James has shown us in this passage is that our plans should be motivated by godly ambition and trusted to God's will for our lives. And this morning, As we look at this passage, we need to ask ourselves, what are the motivations behind our plans? Are they to further our own kingdom? Are they to glorify ourselves? Or are they to further the kingdom of God and to glorify Him? We need to ask ourselves how many of our plans are built in our own strength, according to our temporal, finite gifts, our temporary weak knowledge and resources, and how many are built trusting in the infinite and eternal power, knowledge, and resources of our sovereign God and Saviour. Verse 15 continues by saying, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Sadly, for many of the people in the early church, their wealth and their comfort and their lack of practical need meant that they adopted an attitude of self-reliance. This self-reliance meant that many of the Christians had dismissed the biblical truths about God being sovereign, about God being in control. And they've now adopted this false belief that they are in control of all that they need and all they want to do. Yet contrary to this belief that the early church has, the psalmist in Psalm 139 verse 16 says, your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. And Job, when speaking to God in Job 14 verse 5 says, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you in your control, and you have made his limits so he cannot pass his allotted time. Throughout the Bible, we see that God is in control of everything. And this is what James is saying here. James is telling us that we depend on God for our very existence, and that our every breath, and whether we have the blessing of waking up and seeing tomorrow's sunrise, is in God's hands and not ours. When James says, if it is the Lord's will, we will live, he reminds us of God's sovereignty and how God is not just in control of what we do and where we go. He's in control of our every breath and every heartbeat. God determines the exact day that we are born and the exact day when we will die. And the question is, how many of us will live like James or the psalmist, acknowledging that each day is planned by God, knowing that today may be our last day, therefore making every minute of each day count, keeping short accounts, forgiving one another, avoiding sin, seeking opportunities to serve God, to serve his church, and evangelize the lost. We have limited time on earth, and are we making the best use of each minute that we have? Or are we like the wealthy Christians in the early church who have gotten so used to living a comfortable lifestyle, free from poverty, free from disease, and the free from practical needs, that they think that they're in charge of their life and they will determine when they live and die? The increase in the life expectancy of people in the West has meant that our dependency and faith in God has shrunk, and our faith in science has grown. We've shifted from putting our faith and trust in God to putting our faith and trust in the National Health Service. For our needs, we put our faith in our jobs. Or even if we're poor, put our faith in the benefit system. Boasting with arrogant schemes, presuming that our healthy eating, that our gym classes, that the National Health Service, that our careful planning will guarantee us tomorrow, that it will guarantee us the next day, that it will guarantee us months and years and decades more. What James is saying is, whether we are rich and self-reliant or poor and benefit-reliant, many of us, like the Christians in the early church, have abandoned prayer and faith in God, and we trust in our own hard work or the generosity of others rather than trusting in the sovereignty of God. That we boast about tomorrow while trusting in our own arrogant schemes, which is something that has been highlighted to me more and more as I speak to my friends who pastor churches throughout the world. When I was pastoring New Life Church in Middlesbrough, we had an influx of Nigerian church members who recently moved to the UK. I was keen to help these Nigerians settle into the church and the local community, so I contacted a friend of mine, Temi Dayo, who pastors a church in Nigeria. I asked him for some advice. I said, how can you help me to integrate these church members into our church so that we can bless them and they can bless us? And one of the pieces of advice that Temi gave me was that I would be good for teaching Nigerian members the doctrine of God's sovereignty, and they will be excellent at showing me how to apply it. He mentioned how many of our new church members will have been praying for miracles and trusting in God's sovereignty for most of their Christian walk. Not just in Nigeria, but for the whole process of moving from Nigeria to the UK. And he was right. Many of the members that I spoke to shared that even though they were professional, academic, and middle class, life in Nigeria for them was often tough. It was often a struggle. And they were constantly having to seek God for provision for their daily bread, for their health and educational needs, and most importantly, for their spiritual needs. Most of them, when experiencing God's blessing, would give thanks for an answer to prayer. They would see that every good gift that came from heaven above as a miracle and a sign of God's sovereign love and provision. In other words, they were doing what James is telling us to do. They were fully reliant on God and would regularly say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And the reality is that when the things that we rely on for comfort, the things that we put our trust in are threatened, we are reminded that we are not in control. Whether it's illnesses or financial struggles or even getting old, things like this can make us feel vulnerable. And we are reminded that our plans are not foolproof. Yet being reminded that our plans are not foolproof is a good place to be. Because when we are shown that our plans are not foolproof, we are reminded that God's are. Psalm 33 verse 11 tells us, but the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. And Proverbs 3:5-6 tells us that we can trust in the Lord with all our heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. So considering this teaching, it makes sense that our plans should be motivated by a godly ambition and trusted to God's will for our lives. Many of us in the evangelical church have been taught about the doctrine of God's sovereignty. And many of us, like myself, have even taught others about the sovereignty of God. But how many of us truly believe it? How many of us were making plans for our future, are reliant in our own arrogant schemes, when we should be seeking God in prayer and trusting in his sovereign plans for our lives? The final verse we're looking at today, we see how James moves from telling us how we should not just be reliant on God, but how we should also be obedient to him. It says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Often we look at sin as being something that we do that we're told not to. Often we see sin as being something like lying or cheating or lusting or stealing. Yet James reminds us that sin isn't just doing the wrong that we shouldn't, it's also not doing the good that we should. James is encouraging us to put into action everything that he's been teaching us over the last four chapters of this book. James is wanting us to persevere through trials and temptations. He's wanting us to seek godly wisdom. He's wanting us to love the orphans and the widows. He wants us to avoid favoritism. He wants us to look after those who are less fortunate than us. He wants us to be wise and loving when we speak to one another. He wants us to submit ourselves to God and to humbly rely on and seek him when planning for our future. And he wants us to do this because he's clear that failing to do what God requires from us is as sinful as doing the things that we're forbidden from doing. Therefore, James is reminding us that trusting in our own strength and failing to acknowledge God for our needs is not just foolish, it's a sin. Often I will watch the news and get angry when I hear of crimes being committed, especially to the vulnerable, and I will screw up my face and I will tut and I will make comments about these ungodly sinners who need to be judged harshly. And my wife reminds me of the life I used to live, of the things that I get wrong, the things that I've done that I shouldn't have done. And this passage reminds me of the things I should have done yet have failed to do. How often do we turn our noses up and condemn the behaviour of others? Those that swear, those that tell crude jokes, those that dress and behave inappropriately, the adulterers, those who rob, those who steal, those who murder, the criminals, the liars, the cheats, and the ungodly. Yet as we're judging others, we can make excuses and justify the reasons why we have failed to do what as Christians God commands us to do. How we fail to love the poor, how we fail to love the lonely, how we fail to protect the vulnerable, how we fail to forgive, how we fail to be hospitable, how we fail to be sacrificial for one another in the church and for the lost in our community. How we fail to make plans with God at the centre. How we fail to acknowledge our weakness whilst acknowledging our need for him. How we fail to trust that our plans are flawed and his plans are perfect. You see, what James is wanting to remind us all is that our plans should be motivated by godly ambition and trust it to God's wills for our life. And any deviation from this is sinful. This passage has been really encouraging. It is written for people who are just like me. People who want to be in control. People who think they are in control. Until everything goes pear-shaped and crashes around them, and then they end up freaking out and stressing out and realizing that they are far from in control of anything. It's a reminder that we do not control anything, that we do not know what is in store for us in the next 5 minutes, never mind tomorrow. It reminds us that our life is but a vapor, here 1 minute and gone the next. It reminds us that no matter how much we plan for our future, our plans and strength might fail. But praise the Lord, it also reminds us that God's never will. It reminds us of God's perfect plan to save me, of God's perfect plan to save you, of God's perfect plan to save the whole world, if only we turn to him, to trust in his son Jesus, to repent and to follow him. God's perfect plan replaces our weak temporary plans and instead gives us a perfect eternal plan to spend eternity with him in the new creation. In the Garden of Eden, we see Adam and Eve plan to be like God. They wanted to be like God and in control of their own destiny. Yet in their arrogant schemes, they ended up being separated from God and facing death and judgment as a punishment for their sin and rebellion. Their plans backfired and resulted in great loss and pain. And every time we meticulously plan for our lives, wanting to be in control, we are acting just like Adam and Eve, trying to be like God. And that is why when our plans fail, it causes us so much stress. When we realize we are not in control. Yet through God's grace and kindness and mercy, he has a plan to rescue them and us. Jesus, the Son of God, fully God and fully man, came to earth and fully submitted to the will of God, fully submitting to the plans of God, trusting that his Father in heaven was in control. He did this in perfect obedience, even to the point of suffering, even when God's plans were contrary to what his plans were. Jesus didn't want to face the cross. Jesus knew that pain and suffering was coming his way. He cried out and asked God to change his plans. He asked him to take the cup of suffering away from him, but afterwards said, "Your will, not mine, be done." Trusting in the hope that his suffering was temporary and his reward was eternal. And that reward of glory in the new creation is for Jesus, motivated Jesus to go to the cross, not just so he could enjoy it alone, but so he could rescue us from our sin and we could enjoy it with him. Jesus gave up his control, trusted in his Father's control and plans for their eternal glory before him. And the good news is we can do the same. If we relinquish the control and meticulously planning our own lives and trusting God's plans for us, we too can know that eternal glory. If we just come before him and ask for forgiveness, if we know the forgiveness of Jesus, our Savior, we are not only forgiven, but we are adopted and become co-heirs with him as children of the living God. So this morning, let our plans have Jesus at the center, trusting that whatever comes our way, good and bad, God is with us, loving us and guiding us through this temporary world full of uncertainty, guiding us to his eternal kingdom, a kingdom free from sin, a kingdom free from sadness, a kingdom free from struggles and fear, yet overflowing with love, joy, peace, and eternal worship and fellowship with our Saviour and King, our Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer.